We will get started. Lord Jesus Christ, you are King and you are Lord. You sit in authority over all things, and that authority has been given to you by the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, God, we recognize that you are our Lord and King, and you are our authority and our head. God, as we look today of what it means to honor and respect authority in the church and in elsewhere, we pray, God, that you would help us to understand in our minds and our spirits and teach us things that affect our hearts so that we can be transformed into men and women and families and as a church that knows how to honor and respect and to submit to authority and yet also, God, resist evil. I ask, God, that my words would reflect your text, your truth, give honor and glory to you and strengthen us as your people. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So one of the greatest challenges that we have as people when we encounter suffering is to blame our authorities. And we blame our authorities because there is a sense, and it is a good sense, that our authorities are here to protect us. Our authorities are here to lead and guide and strengthen us. And so when we experience suffering and when we experience pain and we feel like things are out of control and we're all confused, we're like, where is my authority? My authority should have been here to save me from these things. That is, I would say, if it's not the first temptation that we have or the first instinct that we have when we experience suffering, I would say it's really a close second. I don't want to experience this suffering. I shouldn't have to experience this suffering. It's my authority's fault. All right? If you're a parent and you have children, you know that that dynamic exists. If you are a husband and wife, you know that that dynamic exists. In most of the social grouping context that you're in, work, volunteer groups, whatever it might be, and you as a group are experiencing some pain or some discomfort, the tendency is, let's go after the authority. They must have done something wrong, okay? If something goes wrong in a company, I mean, it automatically somebody gets fired. Somebody's got to pay. Somebody's responsible. And so the Thessalonians were experiencing a good deal of suffering. Their money was being taken from them because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Some of them were being put in jail because of their faith in Jesus Christ. It seems like some of them might even been being killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so it's going to be a possibility, and evidently Paul had to address it. Hey, people, don't go after your leaders. Don't go after your leaders when you're suffering. So last week we looked at the need to hold on to the tradition, the teaching that Jesus Christ has given us as his people. He passed on to the apostles and to the disciples a body of teaching. And then the disciples and the apostles passed that on to the churches and to other leaders. And they said, hold to this firmly, protect it, and pass it on. And he called these things the traditions. And we looked at the qualities needed in leaders to protect churches in those traditions and to hold on to those traditions and to teach and preach and pass on those traditions. So we're not going to look today extensively, because we did last week, at leaders that really deserve to be in a place of authority, at least within the context of local churches. We're going to bring it up a little bit, okay? We're going to bring it up a little bit because we have to look at some of the dynamics that exist in Paul's instruction. But we're going to spend most of the day looking at what does it mean to honor, to respect, and to submit to authorities, particularly church authorities, but all authorities in general. And then what do we do if our authorities are leading us to evil? How do we deal with that? Or what do we do when we are in disagreement? Okay? And Paul gives instructions on that as well. But before I begin, I want to just take a look at, there are different perceptions about our own culture in regards to our ability as a culture to submit to and honor and respect and obey authority. There's one side that I would say thinks that we are completely lost in the woods and have no idea of what it means to submit to and honor and respect authority. And then there are others that believe that we are far too controlling and domineering as a culture. So we're going to look at these two extremes. And so I just took like 30 seconds and just wrote out. You know, I tried to read the papers, I listened to the news, watch a little television now and then, but it just 30 seconds, I just wrote out, okay, what are some of the authority challenges in our culture? This first statistic, one I've used before when we've talked about parenting and fathers, you know, 41% of live births to whites are to single women, 72% for blacks. They say, what's that got to do with authority? When a man and a woman decide to have sex and have a child, because that's what happens generally, it will eventually happen, okay? They become parents. Parents are authorities. And when you have this many people, all right, if you go back 30 years ago, the blacks are where the whites are at now, and everything just keeps getting worse. When you have parents who do not assume their role as authorities, maybe because they don't know, maybe because they don't have an option. And some of these circumstances, some of these husbands or some of these moms and some of these dads are victims of the other one, abandoning them or whatever. So I'm not laying blame here on any of these. These are just the facts. There is in those facts authorities not being responsible for those in their care. There's the never-ending clergy abuse scandal in the Catholic Church. It's just like, is this ever going to end? And it's, let me tell you, it's not just in the Catholic Church. There's an association of churches that we're a part of, and I was close friends with the head of, it's about 250, 300 churches in the United States, not as nearly as big as the Catholic Church, but these things exist everywhere. So he became head of the North American network of churches, okay? And right after he took that role, there was this lawsuit filed in Southern California against a church. And then in this network, and the whole network then had responsibility, because what happened, it was a janitor that had sexually abused some children. The leaders of the church found out about it. They didn't do anything about it, and so then the liability then spread to those who also kind of put them in those places. And so multiple lawsuits later, millions and millions and millions of dollars in lawsuits, they had to shut the whole thing down. I'm not bringing it up to pick on the Catholic Church. Again, like I've said, there are problems in all of the churches. There are great things in all of the churches. But we hear about this one a lot. And again, it is an authority thing. It's an authority thing. People that are in places of responsibility have the responsibility to care for those under their supervision. And if there are leaders who are violating their authority, those leaders need to be removed. That's why the scriptures are so emphatic and repeated in qualities required of leaders in the church. Income gap. How is this an authority thing? Well, within the context of a business, you have a board, and that board sets salary levels. The Star Tribune has, I think it's every day in the business section, CEO salary watch. I don't know if you guys look at this, but they pay attention to all the publicly traded companies in the Twin Cities in Minnesota, and all the CEO salaries. And so they're always over $1 million a year. So they list out who it is, what the business does, how well they did, what the person was paid the previous few years, what they're currently making, and it's divided up cash, stock options, dividends, bonus payouts, whatever. Okay, it's always just in the, millions of dollars. One of the factors of the fall, or the indicators of a complex society falling, historians have looked into this, there are like a handful of things that are always the case. If complex societies fail, there are a few reasons. One of them is income disparity. And so when you have people in places of authority, the head of businesses, that are making 300 to 400 times more than those who are at the bottom of the company, probably maybe even not making a living wage, that's a problem. That's a problem. Okay? And I'm not I hope you're not getting from me any sort of political preference or pressure to move in any certain way politically. I think you all know me. I put no hope in the systems of this world. I honor and respect them, okay, but I do not put my hope in them, because there is one kingdom, there is one government, it's Jesus Christ, he's coming back, and that's the one I'm putting my hope in. Affordable Care Act, MNsure. Okay, so the authority, our government, said that everybody has to have health care by January 1, 2014. And there'll be these websites available. Some of the states are going to provide the websites. If the states don't provide the websites, the national government will provide a website. Everybody has to sign up for one of these health insurance plans. And if you have a health insurance plan that you like, you're not going to have to give it up. Well, the websites have not been working nationwide. And those of you with health care plans that you liked have to give it up. Now, President Obama and all of the those responsible, Governor Dayton came out this week, he apologized profusely for the performance of the MNsure website where people are supposed to sign up. You guys, this is a big deal. These things are big deals, all right? Health insurance is a lot of money. And the consequences of the health insurance product that you have on the health and welfare of your kids and your income, it's big stuff. All right? We have never had a health insurance plan through the churches that we've been associated with. So we have individual policies. I tell you, because of the laws and because of how the insurance companies act, our insurance policy benefits and costs have just been crazy over the years. At times they've been very challenging for us, and other times they've been very beneficial for us. But these are things where the people need stability on. Again, we have benefited greatly because of the laws around the Affordable Care Act. We haven't taken advantage of any of the subsidy, okay, as a family, we haven't needed to, but we have benefited from it. So in a lot of ways, it's a great thing for us. Okay, now that's just my perspective for us. What I think about it may be a different thing in terms of philosophically or politically or whatever. I'm not going there. I'm just saying that in all of these things, you have authority dynamics, and those under the authority, there's things going on that are challenging. All right? There are people trying to care for and doing the best they can, I think, in a lot of cases. They're trying to care for the country, trying to care for those in their care, trying to care for the churches. And then there are those in the country or in churches, and they're not feeling the love. And so they're suspicious. Okay, so we have also the National Security Agency. And Mr. Snowden, who worked for the National Security Agency and got tired of seeing a lot of things in the National Security Agency that he thought were wrong. And so he leaked all this stuff to WikiLeaks, and then so the whole world knows all these things and secrets about the United States government and how they engage in their clandestine spy efforts. And so, you know, Germany finds out, we've been spying on her and her cell phone. And so it's just been a huge problem. So there are some that think that Snowden has been a hero and a patriot because he's holding the government accountable for its actions, and there are those that think he's a traitor. All right? Huge problems. And this creates a lot of suspicion, creates a lot of hesitant followers. And so I would say that in a very real way, we have in our culture a hesitancy to respect and obey authorities. Okay? And you know what? Understandably so. Understandably so. Now, on the other end, there are those that think that we go too far in our control and our desire to dominate. And so I don't know if you've heard of this or not, but there was a study done. This is in the 60s, and so it's old data. But they keep republishing the book because it was so telling and so monumental of a study. So in the 60s, this man named Stanley Milgram did a study on obedience. And this is after World War II and the Jewish Holocaust. And his question, and what prompted the study, was this: how can so many people in the chain of command in Nazi Germany participate in the killing of over 6 million people? Because Adolf Hitler is responsible, yes. All right, but one man cannot kill 6 million people. There were thousands of people along that chain of command that all participated in the killing of over 6 million people. So he just had this thought. Okay, is there something inherent about Germans that contributed to this? Or is there something in human nature that prompts us to obey authorities even when obedience to the authority causes great pain and suffering in others? And so here's what they did. This was in Yale in the 60s. All right, and this study has been repeated all over the world to the same results. So here's what he did. He took two people. One was the actual subject, okay, the person they were evaluating. And then the other one was an actor. Now the subject actually thought that the actor was the one being tested because they told the story that it's a study about memory and learning. And if you could punish somebody for not learning something, would it improve their ability to learn? And so the actor was given some cards to memorize and then would have to respond with the appropriate answer to a question that the actual subject asked. And when the actor got a question wrong, the person, the subject, gave him a little shock. All right, and so I'm just going to clarify this. So a person is sitting here in front of this console, and it's a shock generator. And it starts at 15 volts and goes up 15 all the way up to 450. Now, when you get shocked at your house, that's 110. And it was labeled slight shock to extremely dangerous shock. All right? And so the person sitting there at the console, and they're asking questions to this actor. All right? If they get the question wrong, bzzz. All right? Now, the actor knew, first of all, the actor wasn't getting shocked. Nobody was getting hurt. Every third or fourth question, the actor would intentionally give the wrong answer, which would prompt then the person behind the shock console to do a shock. All right, so here's what they found. 65%, so they had several different types of studies. So the first study was you couldn't see the person, you couldn't hear the person. They were just in a room, they answer wrong, bzz, bzz. That's all you saw or heard, just you delivering the shock. 65% of the people went all the way to 450. All right, now, when they could hear the person clearly, and so by the time you get to, you know, by the time you're in the hundreds, actually at 75, the actor started making sounds. But by the time they were in the 200s and 300s, the actor is literally screaming, unstrap me, it was like an electric chair, unstrap me from this chair, get me out of this room, I don't want to be a part of this study anymore, and would literally be screaming in pain. Acting, but the buzzer person doesn't know this. And so this person could hear all the screaming and the demands to be freed. It only changed the results by 2%. 63% of the people went all the way to 450. These are Americans of all incomes and jobs, all right? And see, what would happen at about, you know, at 75, they'd start to hear the person saying something like, oh, it sounds like they're in pain. I don't think we should continue on. So the experimenter guy, the one running the study, would say, no, you must go on. And there were four levels of prompting. No, you must continue. It's the study. The study must go on. Ignore the responses. They agreed to do this. And that gentle prodding, it was never forced, just gentle prodding, you have two-thirds of the people going all the way to 450, even in the midst of extreme screams. There's something in us as people where we don't want to stand up and have the courage to say, this is wrong, I'm not participating in it. If we, from an authority perspective, have somebody telling us to do something. So this was at Yale, it's this fancy laboratory, all the trappings of authority and prestige, and I'm a part of a Yale study. You know, so they go in and the person's dressed professionally and that's all this professional equipment. And so all those things are trappings of authority and power. So I think that I think what we perceive in our culture is bright, both sides. I think we have a very suspicious people when it comes to obeying authorities and following authorities. And I think we have a very probably dominant authority system that's probably abusive in a lot of ways. I think it exists on both extremes. I think the challenge, I think the authority of crisis that we have is, why do we submit, respect, and honor authorities? Why do we obey them? And when are we to obey them and respect them and honor them? And when are we not? See, submission to authority, respect of authority, is no different than any other moral aspect of our lives. All right? Before we know Jesus Christ, we are under the control of the flesh, the world, and the devil, the scriptures teach. And we do evil things. And we're hostile towards God, and we're hostile towards people. All right? It's not just theft or sexual immorality or any of these kinds of things that we are of the flesh and of the world in. Authority is one of those spheres. And until we renew our mind in what it means to respect and submit to and follow and obey authority, and when not to, until we renew our mind in those things and get a biblical perspective, get a Jesus perspective on these, we won't be able to live like this as Christians. We'll just follow whatever our world does. And so there's just a couple verses that Paul addresses this issue. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Okay, just two verses. Last week we covered a lot of text. Not so much text today, but unfortunately the message isn't any shorter. Sorry about that. I tried to. What does it mean to respect? Well, to respect literally is to acknowledge the higher status and to recognize a person in higher status. Now, that in and of itself sounds strange. What do you mean higher status? Okay, get this. A person is in a place of higher status within a social group because of their responsibility to care for that group. Okay, does that make sense? A person is in a place of higher status in a group because of their greater responsibility to care for and lead that group. All right? Now, I don't know if you've ever been around like a higher official, or even like one of the mayors, like former Mayor Ryback or Chris Coleman of St. Paul. If you're ever in a room with them, and I've been in a room with them, you feel different. Oh, I am not like that person. Okay? I am not like that person. They have a weight and mantle about them, okay? Some of you are familiar with Mark Driscoll. I've met Mark Driscoll several times. I've been in the same room with him in small settings and in large settings, and it feels different around him because of the power that he commands and the responsibility that he has and the networks that I'm a part of, all right? One time, shortly after I graduated from high school, we went out to Washington, D.C., and we were taking a White House tour, and this is first President Bush, but he actually came down and was going somewhere, and so there's President Bush walking through the White House, and we're right there. My mom shook his hand. Okay, it feels different. It's supposed to feel different. It's good that it feels different because authorities are in a place of higher status, not higher value or worth. Okay, President Bush is no more valuable than me. All right, I was there like a 19-year-old freshman in college, okay? The only thing I'm doing in regards to this country is paying taxes, and that's just barely. You know, I'm like making $2,000 over the summer. Here's my $200 or $300 in taxes, all right? In terms of my responsibility to the United States of America, my status is almost at the bottom, whereas President Bush's status is way up here. He is responsible for a great deal in regards to the United States of America and in the leadership of this world. Okay? So it is a social group determined reality. All right? Not a reality of value. Okay? Another example would be, you know, I am an authority in this church. It's one of the elders and lead pastor. If I go into your household, the parents are the authorities of that household. I have less status and responsibility for that family than the parents of that family do. And so in the church context, I have higher authority than those parents. And their family, they have higher authority than me. See, it depends upon the social grouping. So he says, in the church, those who labor among you and instruct you, you are to consider them in a place of higher status in regards to the church. Why? Because they have greater responsibility to care for and lead the church. Now, why are authorities necessary? Authorities are necessary because evil exists and people need to be cared for. In fact, we all have evil inside of us. Thankfully, in Christ, we're no longer identified by evil. We're identified by Christ, but we still have evil living within us. And you know what? We all need care. And authorities are those responsible to protect us from evil and to encourage and help out and care for us. That's what authorities do. And in the church, those authorities are given the responsibility of equipping and teaching and shepherding so that we all become caretakers of one another. That's what it means to make disciples. We are all given the responsibility to contribute to the building up of the church. And the leaders of the church have the responsibility to lead and instruct and to show how to do that. And when it comes to the point where evil needs to be addressed and disciplined, it's their responsibility to do that. We need authorities because evil exists in the world and people need to be cared for. What does it mean to be over? It is a position. Think of it as a place of higher status. And they protect and they lead. They set direction. Somebody's got to determine where to go, what to do. Somebody's got to lead. Somebody's got to protect. Otherwise, we'd just be in disarray all the time as social groups. Our families would be in disarray. Our churches would be in disarray. Our government would be in disarray. Our businesses would be in disarray. Everything. All social groups need leadership and protection. And those people have authority because it's their responsibility. Okay? Not privilege. It's their responsibility, not privilege. When authority becomes privilege, that's when things go wrong. That's when things go wrong. One of the best scenes, and these are old movies now, and everybody is always talking about them, but I thought of this in the final movie of Return of the King in the Lord of the Rings trilogy. You know, they've defeated Sauron at the forces at the White City of Minas Tirith, and they've gone to distract Sauron and his forces so Frodo and Sam can take the ring to Mount Doom and melt it in the mountain, the lava. And they're having a little meeting, and the forces of evil are set against them. And there are many, 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 many times more evil forces than the small army that Aragorn and the team have set. But if you remember at the beginning of that, Aragorn takes the lead and turns around, and it's like, hey, you know, we're all going to die. We're all going to suffer. But we're doing it for a good thing. I'll lead the way in the suffering. You know, and there's an intentional aspect in that. That's Jesus. Jesus didn't come in his role as privilege. I mean, he knew that there was joy set before him. But Jesus knew that he was coming to conquer Satan, sin, and death, and evil. Which means there's going to be some suffering. And so Jesus came not for privilege. He came to serve. He came to protect, he came to care. And he took the lead in going against the suffering, and he's asking us to do the same. He's asking us to do the same. Your authorities will go where they're calling you to go. And we're called to minister, and suffering is going to be a part of it. And instead of attacking your authorities, he's saying, listen, submit and honor and respect them. They're going ahead of you in the work that I've called you all to do. And that's why, again, we're going to look at these qualities here in a moment. The qualities of our leaders have to be of certain caliber. Otherwise, they're there because of privilege, not for responsibility, and they will do a poor job protecting and a poor job leading. We need to be like Jesus, taking the front, taking the lead, engaging the suffering, knowing that on the back end, it will all be worth it and that joy and glory awaits us. That is a great, if you haven't seen The Lord of the Rings in a long time, or if you've never seen it, that last scene, I mean, you start crying like, wow, that's cool. That's cool. And their job is to instruct. Those who teach, instruct, and correct. So that's the work. That's who Paul is calling us to hold into high esteem, to respect. What does it mean to esteem them very highly in love? And to esteem them very highly in love. Literally, it's extraordinarily have great affection for those leaders. Have great affection. Be extraordinary in how you show that. And if you go to chapter 4, verse 9, and he uses this word love there, it is connected to the love that the Thessalonian church was extending in material and financial support to other churches and Christians in their area. Now, Paul will use the same language in the pastorals in referring to and instructing the church to financially support those who lead and teach in the church. He says double honor, and he uses the word honor in that passage. It's clearly referring to material and financial means. So it seems like he's teaching that here, all right, to where you are extraordinary in your support and affection for the leaders in your church. Now, I want to just take a moment here. Ministry workers always start out on a volunteer status. Always do. Okay? Scriptures say that we should have a season of testing for leaders in the church. All right? I was a volunteer for years before I started to get support. And the leaders that we've got that we support in the church had a season of volunteer as well. We've come to a place as a church just this year where we feel like we are fully taking responsibility to meet the obligations of supporting those who work hard and labor. The church has taken care of me. We raised money for 3 or 4 years until the church was able to fully take care of us. And so from us, thank you for your generous support of us over the years. We've finally gotten Lawrence to that place where we can say, okay, we feel like we're being responsible with him. He came on as an elder in 2009 and has worked hard in the church, preaching and teaching and ruling, and quit coaching and some other things that he was pulling income in so he could devote himself to the church. And we started supporting him when we could a little bit, but 2014 in January, we got to the place where we've had it kind of as a goal for a while. And so thank you again, Twin Cities Church, for your generosity. Let me tell you, on a per capita standpoint, you know, these statistics are in churches, you can get these. We give much more per household unit than evangelical churches do across the country. We're a small church, but you guys are very generous. You guys are very faithful. I think there's a very broad participation. I don't know what you all give. I don't get the finances. I'm so far removed. I can't even talk to the accountant anymore. Okay? They won't let me talk to her. If I send her an email or try to make a phone call, she doesn't answer the phone. She doesn't receive my email. Everything goes through me and the finance team. Okay? So I don't know what I don't know what you're making. I don't know what you're giving. All right? Here's what I know. I know that you're being very generous. And so I just want to say that like Paul did to the Thessalonians, I commend you. I commend you for the love that you're showing. I commend you for the support that you have given your leaders. My guess is, because that seems to always be the case, is that there are those that could excel still more in this, just as Paul said, to excel still more in all things. Now, why is it important that we respect and to hold in high esteem and love those who are leaders in the church? Well, just like in anything, if the people you work for show appreciation for the work that you do, they're gonna do a lot better job in the work, you know? When you feel like your bosses are happy with what you do or your coworkers are happy with what you do, and that's shown in your compensation and just in their encouragement and support of you, you know, you want to work harder. You want to do a better job. And so that's what he's saying here. They'll do a better job, just like you do in your work, if you show some appreciation for their hard work. If you love them and encourage them and support them, all right? And they're going to do a better job in protecting the church from evil and in caring for the people that are in need. Caring for the people in need. human flourishing, peace in all social groups, whether it's family or neighborhood or business or church or whatever it might be, human flourishing in all social groups depends upon submission to authority. It depends upon it. If authority is gone, everything is in chaos. Everything is in chaos. Now, here are the qualities of a good leader. We looked at these last week. They don't flatter. They're not speaking words to get people attracted to them. They're not greedy. They don't seek honor. They are to receive honor, but they don't seek it. Watchman Nee is a Chinese Christian leader for many years, a highly respected man historically in regards to the faith. He's written some great stuff on authority. He said that good leaders and people in positions of authority don't want to be there. Don't want to be there. They don't like controlling people. They don't like issuing commands. They don't like having... But God has called them to that. God has gifted them to that. And that's the role they serve. They kind of come kicking and screaming into the job. That's a good authority. They do the work, all right, and they do a good job of it. But they could walk away from it just as easily because they're not there for the honor and the glory. They please God, not people. They're gentle. They're affectionate, like a nursing mother, Paul says. They're sacrificial and hardworking. They're holy, righteous, and blameless. They exhort, they encourage, and they charge, like a strong father, also says in chapter 2. All right, so those are the qualities of a good leader. Now, again, it doesn't mean they're without sin, okay? But there can't be systemic. When I say systemic, just kind of a part of the culture, part of their lifestyle. There can't be systemic faults that repeatedly negatively affect the church, okay? You all have seen, if you've been around at all, I'm sure you all have seen me sin. Some of you even corrected me in sin, okay? Paul himself said, listen, I'm not perfect. It's not perfection, but it needs to be above reproach in that if you see a leader sinning, you go and you gently correct or bring it to their attention or talk to another leader in the church. And if you see them repent of that and confess their sin and grow from it, it's a good leader. It's a good leader. Bad leaders are ones that reject any correction and they keep doing the same thing again and it keeps negatively affecting the church. That's a leader that needs to be gone, okay? That's a leader that needs to be gone. I have sinned horribly against a couple particular people in the church, not in Uptown. In the West Side, and they're very, very dear friends to us. We were confronted by it. Actually, the Holy Spirit confronted me with it, and I confessed it, and then it all came out, the harm that I caused. And it was a long season of reconciliation and conversation and discussion and was very good, and it brought us closer. But if I would have rejected what the Holy Spirit brought me, if I would have rejected the correction that others were bringing, it just really would have been bad. And then what would have happened is that I would have been able to just continue on in anger and neglect of people in my care, which I don't want to do. And when I did what I did, I was just like blind. And it was like 2 weeks later, I was sitting in my office and all of a sudden the weight of it came upon me. I was just like, what did I do? And I immediately wrote a letter, started to address it. So it's not, perfection is not it, but there's no systemic things that keep going. But what do you do? What do you do when there is disagreement? What do you do when you think that the leader is actually being evil and encouraging you to be evil? Well, the first thing we need to understand is that respect and honor and submission are attitudes. And if you have somebody in your life that is an authority, there is never a reason not to be respectful, honorable, and submissive in your attitude. Okay? Never. Obedience is an action. It's an action. Something you do. All right? So you're going to have leaders that ask you to do things that are great. Obey them. But when a leader asks you to participate in something evil, maintain respect, but disobey. See, he says this later. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. This is like two verses after the ones on follow your leaders. All right? Paul is not asking for us to just blindly obey our leaders. All right? Ultimately, we are all in subjection to Jesus Christ. He is our head. His word is our authority. And we are all to follow the word. That's why good leaders are going to be preaching and teaching and exhorting you in the scriptures, because they will be directing you to the higher authority. Churches that do not preach and teach and exhort you in the word of God are not putting you onto the authority that is Jesus. They are putting you onto the authority that is themselves. And they are not authorities outside of the authority that Jesus has given them. And if they are not valid biblical authorities, then Jesus hasn't given them that authority, and it is a human place. It is a human place, and you are building a church around personality, not around biblical authority. Things have to be founded on biblical authority. The first thing that potential leaders need to learn, and young women and men need to learn as they begin to branch out on their own, is into the world outside of the care of their parents, is how to submit to authority. Because you can't lead and be an authority until you know how to submit and to follow authority. And until leaders learn that, they won't progress in their faith. They won't progress in their role or gifting. It's a very important biblical principle. All right, but we are not called to just obey blindly. We are called to test everything, evaluate everything, hold fast to what is good, and abstain from evil. That means it's going to require biblical knowledge. It's going to require knowledge of good and evil. And I'm not talking about the knowledge of good and evil from Genesis chapter 3. I'm talking about the knowledge of good and evil that is represented in the scriptures that tell us who Jesus is, what Jesus is doing, and what he's called us to, and what to stay away from. And so, all of us have the responsibility. Just because all of us has a responsibility to discern between what is good and evil. So that you're not just blind. Paul says himself, we teach so that people are not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but are stable and steadfast. And the stability and steadfastness does not come around, hey, they're good followers of their leaders. The stability and steadfastness comes from their maturity in the Word of God that leaders have equipped them in. So you are all called to know the word well, so you can follow well and abstain from evil well. And then you're also called to have courage. Because to stand in the face of an authority and say, you know what, I will honor you and I will respect you. I'm not going to undermine you. I'm not going to gossip about you. I'm not going to call you names. I'm not going to throw a fit. But I can't follow you. And here's why. And my guess is that all of you at some point in your life, if you haven't already, are going to have to do that with an authority. I've had to do it gobs of times. It is not easy. It is not easy. But you need to do it. You need to be able to do it. Okay? So when confronted with a disagreement with an authority, always honor, always respect. Evaluate what you're being asked to do or follow in. If it's simply a matter of opinion and not an issue of evil, submit. You know, there wouldn't be the command to submit or to honor or respect or obey if it wasn't a challenge. If everybody just always naturally did follow their leaders, then Paul wouldn't need to say it. Peter wouldn't need to say it. Jesus wouldn't need to say it. But you know what? It's not natural for us. Our natural tendency is to be independent. I want to be my own God. That's Genesis 3. I don't want to follow God. I want to be my own God. Right? If it's just a matter of if it's just a matter of opinion, follow and watch and see how God blesses you and the group that you're a part of because you've submitted to authority. All right? Now, if it's something that's not an issue of of opinion, but an evil, there's a distinguishing between right and wrong, good and evil in it. So you know what, I can't follow you in this. I'm not going to be divisive. I'm not going to undermine you. I'm going to let God, who is your head, take care of this. And I'm going to step back and watch. I can't follow you, but I'll just step back and watch. And watch how it unfolds. Sometimes God lets authorities make stupid decisions to teach them a lesson. I've had lots of those in my 20 years in ministry. All right? Lots of those. Let God teach them. He's their head. Do not think that it's your role to correct an authority when they're not responsive to you. It's not your role to pull them out. All right? When you know, King David was anointed king. Saul was still king. Saul was still king for years. David did not see that it was his responsibility to go and unseat Saul. In fact, he purposefully did not speak against King Saul, and he punished those who did assert authority over Saul and not respect him as king, because he believed that it was God's place to remove King Saul from being king. And when God did, then David was king. It was years. I think it was like 13 years, even though David was anointed king. Do not get self-righteous and think that you're there to bring down leaders. Okay? God is perfectly capable. Jesus Christ is called the chief shepherd of the church. Jesus is perfectly capable of removing leaders. I've seen that plenty of times as well. And sometimes there's a lot of other things going on that you cannot see. So don't assume a place of authority that you do not have. It will bring great frustration and pain to you. Just back off, submit, be respectful, and wait and see how God does things. Now, if you're a part of a church or any grouping or a business where you just continually see foolishness, evil, and it continues to bring you and the church down, it might be time for you to pull yourself out from that authority. Okay? It might be time to pull yourself out. Hopefully the leaders and other authorities, that's why it's great to have in the church a plurality of leaders. Because if there's a bad egg, the other four or five leaders can pull them out. Okay? So you don't want a bunch of yes men. You want a team of leaders that love and encourage and strengthen, but also give and receive correction well. And I'll be honest with you guys, we have that on our team. All of the elders in Minneapolis and all of the elders in St. Paul and the governance team. We're always going back and forth, encouraging, loving, correcting each other. Okay? I had to bring some correction this week. I've received correction. It works. And improvement and development is made. Love is grown. So it brings peace. Now there's one more reason, though, that we obey authorities, as I close. You're in the Lord. And the Lord has established these authorities. The Lord has established our government authorities. Believe it or not, the governments we have, state, county, city, local, federal, they've been put there by Jesus Christ. All authorities on earth. That's what the scriptures say. Sometimes they do a terrible job. But we don't see all of what God is doing. And he has used authorities historically, and you see this in the scriptures, to move and to shape his purposes for his ultimate glory and aim and for our joy. Okay? The Lord has put them there. This is a great verse out of Ephesians. God the Father, I'm sorry that that's not a little larger up there. God the Father worked great power in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. And so I would say this, we're called to honor and respect and follow and obey our leaders, but not because of their worthiness, but because of the worthiness of Jesus. He is the chief shepherd. He's capable of shepherding you, and he's capable of shepherding his leaders, and he's capable of shepherding his church. Believe that he's doing it. Believe that he's doing it. Don't underestimate the power that Jesus Christ has. Don't underestimate the fact that Jesus Christ knows the thoughts and intentions and actions of every human being on this earth all the time. He knows if there's a bad leader or a bad leadership. He knows. He wants you to constantly be evaluating and testing and holding on to good and abstaining from evil. He wants you to do that because it's part of your growth and worship of him. but maintain the authority dynamics. Respect, honor, follow, obey. Because it's really Jesus that you're putting your trust in. And you say, well, Jesus, I don't want to encounter pain. Well, Jesus is going to say this. It is through suffering, it is through pain that the purposes of God are accomplished. Jesus learned obedience, the scriptures say, through suffering. Jesus conquered Satan's sin and death through suffering. That's what makes the cross of Christ, as terrible as it is so glorious. Because in that act of suffering, he provided the only path for joy for himself. Because it said it was for joy that Christ endured the suffering. He saw to the joy ahead. All right, so submit yourself under Jesus' instruction and his leadership and authority. Yes, you will feel pain. But that's the human condition. It's not like if you choose not to be a Christian or if you choose not to follow Jesus as a Christian that you're going to be free of suffering. Suffering is the world's problem. Every single human being will suffer. It's just you should have your suffering count for something. To the degree that you suffer on this earth, you will experience an eternal glory and joy and happiness when Christ returns. If you persevere through the suffering and obedience of Jesus. Science tells us that we cannot know joy if we don't know suffering. And the greater the suffering, the greater the joy. All right then. So suffer. If submitting to your authorities means suffering. To conclude, 2 Thessalonians 1, 6-8. God considers it just to repay with... we're going to have a whole message on hell, all right? So we're going to get there. This is just a teaser. God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Now this passage isn't saying that flaming fire is the end of everybody that rejects the gospel. It says that Jesus is coming in flaming fire. Inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel. The gospel is not a, hey, if you think this is a great idea, I encourage you to be a Christian. Or it's not, and it's not a suggestion. Hey, why don't you consider Christianity? Was meeting with a guy this week. He said, George, there's no one way. There can't be just one way. Everybody has a sense of who God is and everybody's pursuing God. I turned to him and said, listen, man. There's only one man who has died and rose from the dead, never to die again. Joseph Smith is still in his grave. Buddha is still in his grave. Muhammad is still in his grave. Jesus rose from the dead, proving that he had, and he alone had the power to overcome sin and death, which is the consequences of sin. So when people don't follow Jesus or the gospel, it's not because they just disagreed with it. I mean, they did disagree with it. But that they literally reject the love of God. They literally say, you know what? I don't care that Jesus Christ died to pay for my sin. I like my sin. The scriptures teach that people that reject the gospel, they reject it because they love their unrighteousness. They would choose to determine life on their own and pursue glory on their own and destroy others in their wake than to follow Jesus Christ and to let his love be enough for them. It is a rejection. I mean, God has given to it, he's given it to humanity as a gift. It's like your parents giving you the grandest present ever at Christmas and then just throwing it back in their face saying, I don't want that. I don't need that. and they've like drained their savings accounts for you. Well, okay, that's fine. I'll give it to your little brother. And you won't share in the gift. That's what it is. It's offered to everybody. The scriptures even teach that those who don't get the full knowledge or explanation of the gospel have enough of it in creation so that they can become aware of the knowledge of God and pursue him and recognize two things, that he is eternally powerful and is able to judge and will be judging. They know that. And that they are responsible to show honor and to obey him. That's the scriptures say that that is the case for all human beings, regardless of whether or not they've been able to hear the exact gospel explained to them. Everybody is responsible. And ultimately, it comes down to authority. Jesus Christ is, he's the creator of all of us. He created you, each and every one of you. And you owe him your life. Don't reject him. Don't reject him. Let me pray. Lord God, I thank you for these words on authority. I thank you for God for what I learned and just it just strengthening to me. I'd ask God that you would continue to deepen us in these things as a church. And Father, for anybody that has not come to grips with Jesus and his authority and his gospel, we pray, God, that you would minister to their hearts and minds today. In Christ's name, amen.